to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, and with me is my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, today we are talking about women who are grace-filled. And if you're finding it difficult to be a woman who is grace-filled, well, today we're talking about the challenges that we as women face in this modern, graceless world. And while the Bible uplifts and glorifies womanhood, our culture debases and degrades us. And it's always been that way, of course. The ancient world was no better.
No, and I'm an expert on that. A little bit later on, we've invited Megan Meyer to spend some time with us at the table. And Megan is a young woman who herself has been challenged to be a woman of grace and light. Her conversation is going to encourage and inspire us at any age.
Yeah, and we met Megan last week a little bit. We heard from her, and so this will be part two of that conversation. And the reason that we have these the interviews, the women at the table, is not because they're superstars or book authors or people who are examples of, I've got this all together, but just normal, everyday women who are trying to live out their faith. And we hope that these conversations encourage and edify you. And in our Bible study segment today, our teacher Sunny Shell is back with us with lesson 3 of her study on the Proverbs 31 woman. And this one's titled More Precious Than Jewels, Part 2. So part 1 we did yesterday, and all of the notes, all of the Bible study segments and recordings are at naomistable.com, and just go to that Bible study segment and download those, and you can have those Bible studies yourself and those conversations around your own table with your own ladies.
Good idea. We'd love to hear what you're thinking, so please share your insights today on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109. And remember, you can call in advice there if you have it for the ladies. Any suggestions, anything great you found in the Bible that you want to share with us. So please do take advantage of that.
Alrighty. Well, you know, today we are talking about grace and what it means to be filled with God's grace. And I want to start out by talking a little bit about the challenges to that, Nancy, because the Bible's word teaches what grace is and what femininity is. That's a hard word to say. But you know, we need to talk about what grace is first. And I used to think, Nancy, that it simply was forgiveness, that sweet thing that God did for us, that he gave us grace for something that we didn't deserve. And I think what I did was I got grace and mercy mixed up.
That's an easy thing to do. I think a lot of us think along those lines. Now, I had heard once that grace stood for God's redemption at Christ's expense.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that might be getting a little bit closer to what it actually is.
Yeah, and grace to me now, as I study the word and look a little bit more into it and just sit at God's feet, grace is forgiveness. It is that redemption of what Christ's blood has done for us. But it also is more. It's actually the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in holiness. And so that power is God's grace helping us and convicting us to walk away from the world and into his light.
Yes, we forget it's a power actually that's been given to us to live that righteous, godly life that he wants us to live.
Yes, and that's why we know that grace isn't something that we can attain on our own or grab that power as if it was some sort of sorcery or witchcraft or anything like that. God gives us this gift, and it's his grace, and it teaches us, and it helps us walk closer with him.
And that really makes Christianity unique, that we are given that power to be able to walk out our lives and really to go through that sanctification process so that we can become more and more Christ-like. Back in the ancient times, and remember, I was a classical studies major.
Yes, so we've got some history right here.
Oh, yeah. So I remember all of the times that we studied the myths in the Greek and Roman religions, and you looked at, for instance, the fact that many of the women that were serving in the temples were prostitutes.
Yeah.
And that part of their religious sacrament was basically selling themselves for money. But they thought they were performing a religious rite.
Yeah.
So it was very much abuse of women. Even in the mythology of the time, I think of all the mythology of the Greeks where you have Zeus that is, you know, he's changing himself into some kind of animal in order to attack and rape women unsuspectingly.
Mm-hmm.
So he can approach them without them knowing who he is, and then he takes advantage of them.
Oh, my goodness. And even in the Bible, that's never God's intention for women at all. And you look at how God just honors and exalts women in the book of Ruth, which we're going to be doing in our next Bible study, by the way, hinting there a little bit. But even the women, Proverbs 31 women, in no way are they degraded or debased. But when man gets involved, and again, this is not God's plan, but I'm doing a verse-by-verse right now in 2 Kings, and Jesus is all over this. I mean, if you look at Scripture, it all points to Jesus. But the way they treated women there, also, just horribly, and that was not God's plan. It's incredible because some of the kings that did evil in the eyes of the Lord were sacrificing babies to Molech. They were burning their own children. Just hideous things that happened. But, you know, as we go forward in history, women today are debased just as much, but we don't think we are, do we?
No. And, you know, let's go back a little bit and look at, okay, how does the rest of culture treat women versus how does Christianity treat women?
Mm-hmm.
Let's take the example of Rahab.
Yeah.
Now, if you remember, if you go back and read your book of Joshua, you're going to know that the very first city they came up to attack was Jericho. Highly fortified, impregnable. They were up in their city walls and thought that nothing could get in. Well, Joshua sent a couple of spies into the town, and the only one who took in those spies to protect them from the people that were looking for them was Rahab, the town prostitute.
Yeah.
So under the pagan culture, she is debased, degraded. She's nothing but a prostitute and very much looked down upon. She realizes God is the real God. The God of the Israelites is the real God. And she takes these spies in and says, please save me and my family. And she actually lies on their behalf. So we know that that's one of the Ten Commandments. But yet in this instance, God was basically declaring her action to be the right one. Because she allowed the spies to escape and told the city leaders, oh, no, they went off that away, you know, pointing the other direction. Now, let's look at what happened to her after she was accepted by the Israelites. She was the only one, she and her family were the only ones saved in the destruction of Jericho. Everyone else was slaughtered. And in the Jewish camp, they must have treated her with respect, with dignity. She ends up marrying an Israelite and is then in the line of not only Ruth,
yes,
but Boaz, rather, the man that is the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, but also in the line of King David and Jesus.
I know. She's mentioned in the Bible in his lineage. It's an incredible story. Highly recommend you go back and look at that from that city, that ancient story of Jericho. Just fantastic.
So pagan culture treats her like a prostitute. The Israelite culture, the godly culture, they treat her as the valued helper that she became. And they ended up accepting her as their own.
You know, in Christianity today, in our age, in 2013, we're looking at women as valued, as beautiful, equal helpers in the kingdom of God. And, you know, I just can't help but contrast that with how culture treats our women today. We've got prostitution still to this day, probably always will. Women are seen more and more as objects. Pornography, all of the world, the entertainment, the culture treats women not as beautiful, valuable people, human beings, but really toys for men to just ogle and possess.
And it starts young.
Yeah.
I don't know if you ever look at the ads that come out around Halloween time. Costumes now that they're dressing even two-year-old girls in, the sexy vamp, the sexy witch, and all of these things that they're dressing children, little girls, in these costumes. And regardless of what you think about Halloween, and we know the demonic culture that has truly taken root through it, but still, look at that. Go into Kohl's or go into any store and look in the girls' department. The clothes that they are selling to these little girls.
Well, we're right into back to school right now, Nancy, and I'm getting the ads, and my daughter is going through her closet, and she's a modest dresser anyway, but we're starting to plan for what we need for the school year, and you just try to go find modest clothes. It's very, very challenging. We manage, and we know that there are other moms who do an expert job at that. That might have to be a conversation that we have over at the Naomi's Table Google Plus page, I think. Where do you go shop? How do you find those styles? But really, dressing modestly in this day and age is so difficult.
Oh, I know. And one of our former guests, Casey, I remember she said, layering is your friend.
Yes.
Remember layering.
Layers, yes. Well, I think at this time, what we need to do is bring another voice to the table, and that is Megan Meyer. She was with us last week on Friday, and she's back with us. We want to bring her back on because she talks about a lot of that too, Nancy, in this day and age, how, you know, just even with cell phones and social media, how challenging it is to be grace-filled women of God. And I think you'll really be edified by the conversation. Here's that interview. Megan Meyer, welcome back to Naomi's Table. Thanks for coming back to the table with us.
Thank you so much for having me again.
Oh, the last time you were here, you shared your story a little bit. You did not grow up in a Christian home.
Correct.
And you were left, as your siblings were, to pick your own type of belief. How did that work for you?
Well, fortunately, I did end up finding a youth group my senior year of high school, and I ended up coming to the Lord shortly after my senior year, and have been thankfully to the Lord, have been, you know, following His path ever since.
Amen. And you're married to Ryan?
I am.
How long?
Almost a year.
Oh, congratulations. That's beautiful. And we want to let our audience know, you know, Nancy and I, you and I talk, Nancy, all the time about being that first generation of the feminist girls who grew up in homes in the 60s where, you know, moms really trained us to be strong, be that woman who can have it all the time. And really, that's not a biblical model, is it, Megan?
No, actually, it's interesting because if you ever look up the definition of feminism, there is a definition that means, you know, this movement that we've seen in our culture, but there's also a definition that says of feminine character. And I think that's the one that you know, God really calls out of us, is the feminine character, and that's the one that we miss most of the time, because we've really gone from this idea of being equal with men to actually putting men below us. So you know, feminism is a tricky road to go down, because there is this beautiful aspect of, you know, wanting women to have a power and a strength that women do have, but it's taking that power and strength and putting it above a man, which is directly against what the Bible says, because, you know, we were made from the rib of a man. Not to be above or below him, or him above or below us, but to stand beside him. So,
and I know from conversations I've had with my husband that not only does it really end up taking women down a wrong path, but it also confuses men. He talks about how when he was growing up, and you have the culture where you go to open a door for a woman and she yells at you, or you try to help her on with her coat and she feels like you're, you know, touching her inappropriately or something. And it's almost like men today don't know what to do. And you look at the impact that's had on them as well as on women. And we really have one confused society, don't we?
We do. And actually, I used to be one of those women. I didn't want to walk through a door when a man would hold it for me, because I felt like it either meant, you know, he was interested in me, or it meant that he had some sort of power over me. And I remember somebody actually explaining to me what this idea of holding a door meant. And he basically said, you know, it's because we're serving you. Like, we want to honor you. And for me, that was a big deal. Mm-hmm. It took a lot for me to be able to walk through that door and realize that, you know, this was a guy who was putting me first rather than trying to put me last.
Mm-hmm.
And what a huge testimony to what God has done, because he sent his only son to lay down his life for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that for me in my life, that was probably one of my first moments of realizing what submission was. And that gets skewed nowadays.
Yeah, let's talk about that word, because submission, that's the ultimate S word. That's almost a curse word for many women. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be told by anybody, least of all by a man. You know, that's just ingrained to us in our society, in our media, our entertainment. And you were immersed in that in your generation as well.
Yeah. You know, submissions, it does sound like a dirty word to a lot of women, because there's this idea that submitting means you're a slave.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you really look at what God has laid out in his word, it doesn't really say that at all. And I know especially there's a verse in Ephesians 5 that gets skewed a lot. Mm-hmm. Women see this, that wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands, and it upsets them, you know, it upsets them because they think, oh, I have to be a slave to my husband. But I want to read the verse really quickly.
Would love that.
Okay, so this is Ephesians 5, verses 22 on. And
okay.
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. So that was through verse 28 there.
Oh, thank you.
Sounds like men have the harder end of the deal.
Yes, and actually, the interesting thing is, we like to take this idea of us submitting kind of out of context, but if you read that next part of scripture, it says, husbands, you know, lay down your lives. If that isn't submission, I don't know what is.
Oh, yes.
Because that is a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us, to lay down their lives for us.
Mm.
And I think that gets missed a lot, especially in the feminist culture. We wanna be strong women, but there is a strength in submission and being able to say that I'm going to gladly submit to my husband, and he's going to gladly lay down his life for me. What a beautiful picture that is.
That is a beautiful picture. And you mentioned, you know, that you were married to Ryan for less than a year. And I know that as newlyweds, that's got to be a hard thing to just kind of get into that rhythm of just knowing each other. But then that biblical submission, can you give us some examples from your own relationship where this has really been key for both of you?
Mm-hmm. Well, I know one of our hardest things, you know, in the first year of marriage is learning how to communicate.
Yes.
Not Let surprising. Me tell you, after 20 years, it's not any easier.
That's not giving her very much hope, Nancy.
No, it just means we still have to rely on the Lord
yes,
for it. There
yes,
you go.
Yes, that's very true. But, you know, communicating is a struggle sometimes, and I think that's one of the areas that I've really learned submission, because I want to get my point across.
Oh, boy.
Especially when I'm right.
And And, you know, when I try to, get my point across, usually it doesn't end very well. You know, we don't agree very well at that point. But in practicing submission, you know, I've learned, okay, I need to take a step back and let him, you know, lead here.
Yeah.
And I think one of the struggles was trying to balance out, you know, when does he lead and when do I just, you know, trust that this is okay or should I say something? And, you know, and it's getting to be more natural, not that it ever becomes, completely natural for us because we do have a sin nature and we do still want to get our point across. But
yeah.
I think, you know, as time goes on, hopefully it'll be, you know, easier to trust that, you know, God is working in him and he is the head of our household. And I have to trust that, you know, he's going to lead us in the ways of the Lord. So,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Mike and I had a struggle that I think some women might experience out there. You were blessed that both you and Ryan were Christians when you came together. My husband and I came to Christ later in life, and he wasn't there yet, and it took 2 years before he was. So I kind of, by default, started leading spiritually in the house, not overtly, but by example and things like that.
Yeah.
And when he finally did come to Christ 2 years later, it was hard for me to let go of those reins. So I think maybe some wives out there might have experienced that as well. And I guess the answer that I've found is that he is always to be the head of the house, and we are always to submit, even when he's not a believer. And it is by your humble submission, by your grace that you are showing, that he will be won over, I believe, to the Lord eventually.
And that's actually scriptural. It says that right in there, that, you know, we do submit and honor them even when, you know, it's not easy, I guess would be the way to say it.
It's not easy.
And if your husband is an unbeliever, you are supposed to, as Nancy said, you are supposed to, you know, show him Christ through your submission. So
yeah, you know, about a week and a half ago, we interviewed Martha Peace, and she's the author of a book called The Excellent Wife, and it's a beautiful book about biblical submission and womanhood. And one of the pieces of advice in there that she gave to married couples was if wives could ask their husbands to hold them accountable for being that model of biblical womanhood. And I when I read that and to our audience, I said that is the hardest thing for me, to be able to humble yourself. Is that something that you've done also as well?
I probably should.
Would it be hard for you to do that?
You know, in some ways I do, like, because I'm selfish and I, you know, I'm human and I want to be a sitter at times. I do think that, you know, even thinking about that, I was a little bit scared as you were saying that, like, oh gosh, I have to be accountable.
I hope she doesn't ask me if I do.
But, you know, I think that's an awesome opportunity, especially when I hear it and I get a little scared. It's probably something that I should do. Because if I'm hesitant, you know, for the wrong reasons, then, you know, hopefully the Lord would work through something like that. So, yeah, I would probably ask my husband to do that for me.
But, you know, I was scared, too, and I did that a couple weeks ago, and it went beautifully. And it just really increased the intimate communication that we have with each other, that we understand each other a lot better now, and he knows that I'm at least striving in that direction.
I think maybe we'll try that.
Is there any advice that you have for young newlyweds who may be going, you know, maybe looking at marriage, and maybe they're not married yet, but they're engaged? What would you tell them is the hardest thing besides communication?
Well, first of all, I'd say that, especially if you're engaged right now, you're probably thinking about the wedding day. You're probably planning a wedding day. And while that's an awesome day and you should enjoy it and everything else, really be sure to focus on your marriage, because the wedding day is only one day, but your marriage is a lifetime.
Yeah.
And so if you're not doing it right now, if you're not spending time in the Word, and finding out what it means to be a wife, do it. Seek it out, because that, you know, that's really what's going to get you through hard times in marriage. As far as difficult things, communication is definitely number one. And I think it really depends on where you come from. You know, in talking about submitting, that was fairly difficult for me because I grew up in a household where, you know, women do better than men, basically. And all of a sudden, I have to step back and say, you know, he's leading. And so if you are someone that grew up from that perspective, practice now if you're engaged. Let him make decisions, you know. And he might not be too interested in planning the wedding, but give him something. Mm-hmm. Give him something to lead on, and just let him have it.
Yeah.
And just trust that, you know, and that's like a baby step.
Mm-hmm.
But as you grow together, you know, you'll see that he can lead you.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll learn that submission that's not like slavery that people, you know, tend to think it is, but that is, you know, this beautiful idea of just, you know, putting him first.
Mm. One more question for you before we have to let you go, Megan. You mentioned that you grew up in a household that wasn't like the model that you're trying to strive for now with the biblical womanhood and submission. What does your family think, or what do people who aren't Christians, when they look at your marriage and relationship with Ryan, what is their take on that?
Well, I do remember having conversations with my mom before Ryan and I were married, actually. And she thought it was a little odd. I actually had told her, you know, Ryan's going to be the leader, and I submit to him. And she just, it didn't sit that well with her. She wasn't upset about it, but it just, you know, didn't sit right.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll be honest, she loves Ryan, which is great. And, you know, she has seen, and my dad has seen our relationship. And I think that they're, you know, really interested kind of in how it's going. I'm the only child of my parents who has this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in some ways, this is the only example that they have. I'm really blessed to have parents that are still together that didn't know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so in some ways, they've taught me some things, but hopefully will be an example to them.
And what a ministry you have just in your marriage, just to be able to show them that.
It's easy for me to gladly submit to him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he doesn't make
yeah.
it difficult. But I know that there are women out there that, you know, it is more difficult for them. And I would just say, you know, cling to the Lord, because he will get you through it. And, you know, seek his word and just do your best to love your husband. You know, in our culture where everybody says, you know, it's about you first, put him first, because mm-hmm. that's really what it's about. So.
Sage advice at the table. Thank you so much, Megan, for being part of Naomi's Table today.
Thank you for having me.
Well, that was our interview with Megan Myers, and I'm so excited that she could be here. I'm sure we'll be hearing more from Megan as time goes on. Well, Nancy, we are going to leave it here at the table for now, and when we come back, we're going to get ready for our Bible study segment. Sunny Shell's going to be here at the table with lesson 3 of her study on the Proverbs 31 woman, and this one's titled, More Precious Than Jewels. Part 2. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
We are back at Naomi's Table. Hope you pull up a chair and grab yourself some nice cold beverage, or hot, depending on where you're listening from. And today's Bible study teacher is Sunny Shell. And we're doing part 2 of our lesson here today. And Sunny, the last time you were on with us, we talked about the word kahil. And I want to know what that means in Hebrew.
In the original Hebrew, it actually means strength, might, and efficacy, like a force, like an army. It was often used as a military word, actually, to describe, it was a descriptive of a soldier. And so it's interesting that the word that's used in the very first verse to describe a biblical woman is that she's an excellent woman. And so basically it's saying a biblically submissive woman, a biblically noble and righteous woman in God's sight is strong. She's a might. She's a force to be reckoned with. You know, so again, taking away from the word submission does not mean weak. It actually means strength. It gives you strength. If you think about it, because we talked last time about the Ephesians 5 verse where a wife submits to her husband as Christ submitted to the Father, we know that Christ is beyond the man's man. He is the man's God. He's the strongest ever, you know. Samson looks like a weakling according to Christ, but it says Christ submitted. So it doesn't mean that he was a weakling. It takes strength to say, I submit to somebody else. I submit to doing something right. And so that's what a wise biblical woman does. She takes her strength and she is gentle enough to say, I submit. I don't know if you have ever heard about the term gentle that's originally used about how to break or train a horse.
No, I
haven't. It's called gentling. Yes.
It's gentling, okay.
Gentling a horse. And, you know, one of the kind of word pictures I like to give people is if you look at a horse before it's been trained, before it's been broken, and so that it can be trained to do what it needs to do, does it have more or less muscles after it's been gentled and trained than it did prior to it while it was wild?
Well, I guess the outside world would look at it and say, no, it has more muscles when they're using them, when they're jumping around and they're wild. I have a feeling you're going to tell me that's not exactly true.
No, we know it's not true. The horse is still a horse. He doesn't lose muscle because
right.
he's trained. The word gentle is that he has it's power under control. So the horse still has all his power. It's just now under the control of his master.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at it that way because we know that one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness.
Yes.
And we know that Jesus Christ said he is gentle in everything that he does. As a matter of fact, one of the examples I like to use is when he whipped and threw over the tables of the money changers when he went into the temple and cleansed the temple. Now, a lot of people might not look that to be gentle, but then you have to remember he's God Almighty. He could have smite the whole place. But he didn't. It was very gentle. All he did was whip them and throw over at the table. That was power under control. And so we have to look at submission, gentleness, exactly the way that God looks at it as Christians versus the way that we learned to understand it in this world. So submission is the same thing as gentleness. It is power under control. And we see this because the first word that's used is excellent, which means strength and might. One of the things that I put in here is that, you know, unfortunately in the evangelical church, the term submissive wife is often thought of as enslavement, as some kind of entrapment. And even to some people, it's quite vulgar. It's often described as an archaic term, a perception of a woman that threatens, you know, our women's rights, you know, our freedom.
Yeah.
That's, you know, the women of the 60s that we just talked about last time when we were at the table, they fought so hard to give us this freedom. How dare we go backwards? And what I want to encourage my sisters in Christ today is that none of these views are accurate biblically.
No.
None of these views are an accurate depiction of what a submissive wife looks like according to God. By definition, an excellent wife, according to Scripture, she's no man's pawn. She's certainly no man's doormat. She's not mousy. She's not an idiot unfit to do anything but be barefoot and pregnant. No, we saw what the definition is. She is a mighty force to be reckoned with. And she is a mighty force to be reckoned with, but here's the thing. God made her a mighty force to be reckoned with, so we know it's not going to be against her husband.
Right.
Who he said I made you one with, so then against who? Obviously against Satan and the demonic forces of this world. That's who we're supposed to be fighting against, not against our own husbands who is our head. Basically, it's like taking a bat and beating our own heads. Nobody would do that.
Right.
Right. But you know, Sonny, no matter when you grew up, if you grew up in the 60s or the 80s as we were all learning to climb the corporate ladder or the 90s or beyond, we've all been told that this gentle submissiveness is just wrong. It's so archaic. It's so backwards. You know, sometimes it's used as a way to cut down Christian women, you know, the barefoot and pregnant thing, like you said. And we really have to relearn what it means to be biblically submissive. And if we don't have the word biblically in there, we're going to get that wrong, aren't we?
Oh, absolutely. And again, I want to cover something that we talked about a couple times before this when we first met at the table, that biblical does not mean something isn't defined as biblical because of who you are. Just because you're a Christian and you do something doesn't make it biblical. It makes it biblical because it's found in God's Word. And so we have to remember that. We have to humble ourselves to the Word of God and say, you know, I know that I'm a Christian, but that doesn't mean everything I do is qualified as being biblical. If we start there, then we don't get messed up anywhere else about definitions that God uses versus how the world defines it.
And, you know, you talk about the woman described in Proverbs 31. She's of priceless value. She's exceptional. She has physical strength. You've talked about all of that, mental strength, moral strength, spiritual strength. And above all, she loves God Almighty. She loves Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. Absolutely. I would like to close with a prayer this time, if you don't mind.
No, of course not.
For the gals. And before I do that, I would like to let the ladies know, you know, there is some homework I have for you, but you'll have to go online and look that up. It's something that will give you some practical applications and how you can use the things that we've been talking about here and join us at the table. And we can all chat about this later in our Google Plus Hangout. But let me pray for us before we go.
All right.
Father God, thank you so much for this time that you've given us. I pray, Lord, that all of the sisters in Christ, Lord, all of your girls that you have called to yourself to be holy, that you would make the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart, Father God, first and foremost, pleasing to you, because you alone are our rock and our redeemer. We ask you, Father God, as your daughters, that you have made us. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for making us your daughters through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father God, to only speak words that benefit our husbands according to their needs, not what we think they need, but, Father God, with the eyes of Christ, what you show us they need. And, Lord, I pray that you will use us as a force against Satan and his demonic works in this world and even against our own sinful flesh. As you have said, we sin not because of anything else outside of us, but because of the sinful temptations we have within us. So, Father, I ask that you help us as your daughters to take back what has been lost in the garden, to give us the oneness with our husbands, to see them as you see them, and, Lord, to humbly allow us to see ourselves as you do. As we come before your throne of grace to ask for your help in our time of need, Lord, please help us to love you with everything we have. Please help us to know you more, that we can love you better and love our second love, our husbands, just the way that you have commanded. It's in the awesome, precious name of Jesus Christ we thank you and ask you this great and wonderful thing. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen. When we come back, we're going to talk more about Proverbs 31, but I do encourage you ladies to go to the website, naomistable.com, download that homework, and then talk about your answers. Do some research in the Word. Talk about your answers in fellowship with other women, because that's what true biblical fellowship is. We need to come together in community around Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In this segment, we're going to be talking about what you just heard in Sunny Shell's Bible study. And she has been covering Proverbs 31. And this one is a two-parter. If you missed yesterday's, that was part one of More Precious Than Jewels. That's the title of it. And you can download these notes here at naomistable.com under the Bible study tab. But Proverbs 31 woman, now we've talked about her, Nancy, and as we were talking yesterday, we talked about kind of as we were looking at the role of the woman and who she is. And she talks about here, Sonny does, as women being a great gift that God has set before us, that he has given us the privilege to exemplify the most perfect expression of love ever known to mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. What did you get out of this study today?
Well, she brings up the Hebrew word, and it's actually spelled in English H-A-Y-I-L, but the H is a guttural sound like an axe. So it's kind of like a Cahill.
Okay.
Kind of is the pronunciation of it. And the same word is also used in Proverbs 12:4, Psalm 33:17, Deuteronomy 3:18, Job 31:25, 2 Chronicles 14:8, and about 100 other places. It's the usual word for strength, military might, an army, or financial wealth and influence. And it's quite often used to describe God's provision of strength to the people. And it's a masculine noun. How about that?
But God loves us equally. And, you know, we are not to be doormats. We've said this over and over again, that biblical submissiveness is not about being a doormat or anything like that. He loves us equally as his children, doesn't he?
He does. And I think the importance of focusing on this word is contrasting the Hebrew translation here versus the Greek translation.
Okay.
And the Greek mindset that comes into play that maybe distorts the translation a little bit. But if you're looking at the original Hebrew, it's this word is used to describe more of a Joan of Arc, not a Jackie Kennedy. This is a person who is more fit maybe for the cover of Forbes or Military Review rather than the cover of Cosmopolitan.
Well, thank heavens.
Yes. The Greek model tends to emphasize more the inner psyche, the hidden soul, the inner beauty, the confluence of body, mind, and spirit in a classic beauty, you know, image. So really when we think about that inner beauty, yes, we are supposed to have inner beauty, but we're also supposed to have outward strength.
Yeah.
The Hebrews focused on the external behavior, not the inner contemplation or heart motivation.
And you know, and there's going to be a future study that Sunny does in this series about the Proverbs 31 woman, where she talks about three different ways that God gives this woman strength. And boy, her strength comes physically, spiritually, mentally, and you're going to see it here brought out. But I'm very excited about that. So masculine, huh?
Yes, absolutely. And I also liked the way Sunny brought in the idea of breaking a horse.
Yes.
And when you look at breaking a horse or gentling, that the horse is not stupid.
Yeah.
The horse is not weak. The horse is not made less of a horse by the breaking process. But what happens in the breaking process is that intelligence in the horse, that strength in the horse, that speed in the horse, all of that is made useful. It's made usable because the rider is able to control it. Now, if you are riding a horse into battle and it has not been broken, as soon as that bullet whizzes past his ear, he's going to turn tail and run no matter what you do. But if a horse is broken and under control, then that rider can ride him right into the thick of battle with the bullets flying, and he will not flinch. He will just keep going ahead at the rider's instruction. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us, because if you don't believe war is coming, believe me, it's already starting. And you look at many places in the underground church in China, you look at other places in India, in Africa. I mean, look at what's happening in Nigeria to Christians. Look at what's happening in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Syria now, in Egypt
for sure. Yeah.
All of these places that Christians are being persecuted right now. And it is coming to America. We are going to be thrust into battle whether we want to or not. So it is important for every single one of us to be broken to our master's hand, so that when he says, go here, we go.
Have you ever seen a horse that has not been broken? I have, just one time I have. It was on a farm, and it's wild. It's unapproachable. You can't even approach this horse. It looks like it's calm at first until humans come near, and then it starts bucking and legs everywhere. It's the wildest thing, and it bolts. We can't be used if we're not broken.
And guess what? That's exactly what we look like when we insist on having our own way.
Yeah, exactly.
Seriously.
Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that's how you know that you're walking with God.
Yes. So if you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, you are under control of your flesh. And you are just not any better than a two-year-old throwing a fit in a grocery store because it wants candy.
I know it. I know it. And think about, like, Eve. You know, she didn't have that influence over Adam after the fall. She already had it, and that's what caused the fall. You know, is her disobedience and her unruliness, her lack of self-control and knowledge, by the way, too.
Yes, and Adam, on his part, he did not be that. He was not the spiritual leader that God designed him to be over Eve. I mean, you would think he was standing right there.
Yeah.
You'd think he would say, don't listen to him. Don't eat that. What are you thinking?
Yeah.
So you're absolutely right. We can have that influence over our husbands. And if we have not been broken to our master's hand, if we are still operating under our flesh, then it will lead to disaster for both us and our husbands.
But, you know, we as women want to have that control. We want that intellect and that knowledge because we think that is our power. And certainly God has given us that knowledge of Him in His Word. So that's where we need to find it. But Satan can use our own intellect and our own wiseness, and wiseness in our own eyes, as it were, not the real wiseness that comes from God, to trap us and ensnare us. And it's tragic when it happens. Ladies, if it's happened to you, there is repentance and grace for that.
Yes, and any one of us that thinks we have it all figured out, every one of us who insist on being right and having things our way, you do not have a teachable spirit. And when you do not have a teachable spirit, you are not broken to your master's hand, and you are turning more people away than you are attracting them to Him.
But you know that brokenness, that gentleness under control, that gentling, what a beautiful picture that is of how Jesus taught us to be. You know, everything in the New Testament, all of the letters of the gospel, just incredible. It's very gentle. And Jesus Himself was very gentle.
No, I've always heard the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He does not force Himself on anyone who does not want Him to be there.
No. And think about even when Jesus was angry in His righteous anger and He overturned the tables in the temple of the money changers and those who are making merchants. I tell you what, He could have unleashed a fury. He could have burned all those people and fried them right where they were. He didn't. He simply showed His anger. He flipped them over and He said, out you go. You know?
Well, and think about that whole passage. It said He made a whip out of ropes to whip them. Okay, think about how much time it took Him to gather the twine, gather the ropes, twist them together to make a whip. This was not an impulsive thing He did. It may look like, oh, He blew His top and was impulsive and did this. No, it took time for Him to make that rope and then do what He did. So what He was expressing is righteous anger.
Yeah. I wonder if sometimes we need to have that righteous anger ourselves, but with some of the merchandise that we're seeing in many, many different forms, ladies. And boy, we're probably thankful that we're not seeing that kind of anger today.
Oh, I amen to that. And you have to remember, anyone that is not walking with Christ, anyone that has not received Him, anyone that is turning their back on Him, those people are going to feel that wrath one day.
They are.
So please, please, ask God to give you the heart for those people that He has.
Yeah.
And I don't care if it's the person sitting next to you at church or if it's the person that's hanging out in the bars on Sunday instead of going to church. The same fate is going to be for everyone that has not submitted their life to our Lord.
Amen. And that's what our motive needs to be. If you're simply repeating and having a head knowledge of God and there's no fruit, there's no sharing of the hope that we have in Christ, I would have to question, you know, what are you thinking? Do we need to examine ourselves?
Remember, the demons know who He is and shudder.
Yeah, we need to have that same reverence of our God. And that fear that we have of Him isn't fear of wrath. but we should fear the wrath that is going to happen to those we love who don't know him.
It certainly should spur us to make every effort we can to share the gospel with them whenever we can. And that's not necessarily giving a full gospel presentation every time we're together at a family reunion, but you can weave the threads of the gospel into your everyday conversation with these people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, talk about, oh, I'm just so glad that this isn't all there is, that there is another life waiting for me. Mm-hmm. Things like that. Get people thinking, get them to ask questions, and then you can share with them more about who Jesus is and what he did for them.
And if you're feeling unequipped to share the gospel, we've got some great resources for you. And I'm so proud, Nancy, to be part of a radio station that cares enough to provide that kind of resource. Over on our website at naomistable.com, we'll link you to our main radio station website. It's called Q90 FM, and you go over there, how to share your faith. There's some tabs and resources, and any kind of people group, whether it's somebody of a different faith, or perhaps somebody who doesn't know God at all, or somebody who thinks that they do, but perhaps they're in a cult or something, we've got some resources for how to begin a conversation and how to share Christ through his word.
Awesome.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it there for now. When we come back, we'll have some Bible scripture, and we'll wrap up this program. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table in our final segment. We've been talking about grace a lot, Nancy, and I've got a couple emails here. I want to go first to Keiko. She had written in about another program we had done, but I saved it for today. I thought it was very appropriate. We asked at the time if anybody had ever had their trust put to the test, a trust in God, and Keiko related that she had, and in 2011, just 2 years ago, she lost two sisters and a brother to a sickness in 1 year, and her brother was her twin, so she has been going through a trial, and she says this, she says, there are many lengthy backstories to all of their deaths, and I'm sure different topics come up, and I'll share them, but that really put my trust in God to the test. I've been truly challenged to understand what sovereignty really is, and it was just so difficult not to just rage at God and people who played a part in all the drama that ensued afterwards. I can just imagine all these stories. And Keiko, bless you, and I know it's really only been 2 years, but that grieving process is very, very hard to work through, and we just pray with you.
Yes, especially with the twin, someone that you've been with really since the moment you were formed in your mother's womb.
Yeah.
That must be very difficult. And Keiko, we are just so sorry for your loss, and we will continue to pray with you.
You know what she says, though? Here's the end of her email. She says, I can truly say that Jesus holds my arms as I'm still walking through it, and he truly has shown me I can trust him to keep me. She said, it was so hard till maybe earlier this year. And she said, I mean, gut-wrenching hard. And she said, but you know what? I'm trusting God as I move forward with these new close friends at Naomi's Table and people who know me. And, you know, so glad that you found us at the table, Keiko. And there are sisters there at Naomi's Community Plus, the Google Plus page, that can walk with you through all of this. And ladies, if you're looking for that kind of community, come and join us at the table there. You can find out how to join the Community Plus page at naomistable.com.
That's a nice thing about this entire ministry, is that if you do not have that kind of community where you are physically, that you can join us over the internet. And there is a place where you could go and be with your sisters and chat and learn and get bits of advice and wisdom and just have that ear to hear you, that shoulder to cry on if you need to.
It's great. And you know what? We have women from all over the world in there. We've got people from Australia to Canada to the Netherlands weighing in. And it's great seeing those relationships as women get closer. Hey, we had a husband who was listening to our show yesterday, and he was actually typing as he was listening in. He says, great podcast so far. One thing I noticed is that although we must take all of our thoughts captive, there is a desire built into women, and I believe God-given, to be loved and swooned like a princess. Sadly, many men fail to step up and give that healthy satisfaction to these things. One thing that helps me as a guy that women can also do for their spouses is, even if they fail to fit the ideal picture, look to them and encourage them to be their knight in shining armor. And he says his wife Casey always looks to me for that, and it encourages me as a man to be that for her, a courageous, strong man who will love and care for her and protect her. And he said, wait a minute, Nancy just said that. So he's typing as he's talking. Thank you, Trevor. Really appreciate that. Love it when guys listen in.
Oh, absolutely. And what he's talking about is, ladies, if you desire that knight to romance you, then treat your husband as if he already is.
Yeah.
And he will notice a change in you. He will notice the additional respect, the additional admiration and affection that you have for him, and the encouragement that you have for him, and he will rise to the occasion.
Oh, amen. Well, we want to leave you today with some encouraging words from Scripture. Not very long today, and really what we were talking about off air as we prepared to go on was this idea that God is love. He's not tolerant, which is a kind of a crazy idea in this world, but he is very patient, he's kind, he's forgiving, but he doesn't tolerate sin. And so that we've got that kind of conundrum as women. We kind of think, well, you know, he's loving and kind and forgiving and gives us his grace, but he doesn't tolerate the sin that he, in fact, the Bible actually says he hates it.
Because he is just.
Yeah.
He is just and he is righteous. But the verses today we're going to read from Psalm 145, just verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. Now, when you think about those verses, he is slow to anger, gracious and merciful. You think about Israel. He let them go on with warning after warning after warning from the prophets for hundreds of years before he finally said, that's it, I am giving you over to your enemies to lay siege to the cities, to destroy the temple, to carry you away in bondage. But it's only going to be for a short period of time. Mm. They were only in Babylon, I believe, for 70 years before God worked in the heart of the king at the time, Cyrus, I believe it was, and worked in his heart to put it there for him to send people back to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple.
Boy, and he really is patient with us, so patient, and we could just be so thankful for that. So, ladies, we're going to leave it here at the table, and tomorrow we're going to be talking about what the Bible teaches us about Hannah in the Bible. You know, Hannah, the mom of Samuel, who had such a difficult time being with child. She was barren for so long, and she was actually wife number two. So we're going to dive into her story tomorrow. And until then, we just ask that you check out our website at naomistable.com and take a look at some of the resources there. All the Bible study notes are there. And just God bless you today as you walk along your way. And we'll see you back at the table tomorrow.